I have to confess that when I read this passage in my mind, it comes across like a combination of the Three Stooges and the Abbott and Costello piece, Who's On First? Okay, if you're younger and you don't know that, I want you to YouTube it today, because they talk all over themselves and never get to the point. It's one of the rare times I actually wish we had screens in worship, because I would have showed that clip. I mean, here is this formerly blind man, and he has to kind of tell the story of how it happened and be told it wasn't true about 20 times in the scripture. I mean, really, the man is healed of his blindness in 2 verses, and they spend 39 verses trying to figure out how it happened or prove that what they see right in front of them just can't be true. I mean, no one is willing to accept this. A lot of energy and time goes into denial. I mean, this story is about real blindness and light and sight restored. It's about mud and light. It's about metaphor and transformation, about Jesus who is the light of the world and how people are to become children of the light. It starts with Jesus walking down a road with his disciples, and on that road they observe a blind man. They probably heard him yelling, saying, "I need help. Can you give me food? Can you give me money?" I mean, that's what blind people did. They couldn't have a regular job. They couldn't have a family. They were forced to go out into the streets and beg for money to survive. I mean, this blind man we know is known in this community. He had parents. He grew up with kids in this neighborhood. They knew him. But as those other children got marriages and livelihoods, this one, his job was to go outside of the town, away from where people lived, because he would be a bother, and beg and yell and ask for money. The disciples see this blind man on the road, and they use his presence to start a theological discussion about sin. Did you notice who they didn't see him as a person? They don't observe his need. They don't offer him a few coins. They don't offer to share whatever food they're carrying. No, they see him as a discussion starter. And I would say in some ways this is the first case of blindness in this story. Jesus simply will not enter in this theological debate with the disciples. With his response, he basically dismissed their concern and said, "I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I will be that light." And then he goes to the blind man, and he spits in the dirt, and he mixes it up with his fingers, and he puts it on the man's eyes and says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, I want to take a little tangent here. I swear I heard this story was I was in Sunday school, and the teachers never told me about the spit and the dirt, because I would have noticed that. I liked mud. I made fabulous mud pies. There was always something dirty in my backyard. But somehow the teachers told this story. They kind of cleaned it up. They made it palatable. And we kind of do that with scripture. Those really weird stuff, we just kind of read over it or read it quickly. We kind of do that with our lives too. I think in some case, this may be the second case of blindness in this story. But back to what I'm supposed to preach about. That blind man, he does what he's told. He doesn't know who's talking to him. He gets up, he walks to the pool, he washes his face, and for the first time in his life, he can see. I mean, I can only imagine this. There's kind of some guck running down his face, and he can see his hands. He looks down, and he sees that gray dust that he's just been walking on every day. He can see the faces of people whose voices he's only known all his life. He can see. And he sees those neighbors and friends, and he isn't met with amazement over the miracle. No, he's met with denial. The town folks say, oh, that can't be him. It just looks like him. Really? How many beggars look like him are on the road? I mean, they know it's him, and they just can't believe it. And the man is saying, it's me. I'm that man. It's me. He clearly tells them what happens, and they don't run to his parents and say, join in the celebration. No, they say, we need a little more proof. Where is the man that healed you? And the formerly blind man says, I don't know. Is that the point? And so those people are what Kate Huey says. He says that former beggar has an openness and a faith in contrast to the fearful, hesitant questions of his neighbors. I mean, really, they're too cynical to even rejoice what they can't understand. And the blind man meets up with the Pharisees, and he tells his story again. And they don't say, oh, thank you for coming here and telling us about a miracle of God. No, no, they get all rule-oriented, and they say, excuse me, it's a Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. So this one that healed you, he can't be about God. He's working on the Sabbath, and therefore he's a sinner. Really, that's their thing? He's working on the Sabbath? And do you know what they're complaining about? They're complaining about the spit and the dirt. They're saying he made clay. Ooh, he's working. It can't be real. Really, that's their main point here. They are saying he's not of God, and he shouldn't be able to do this. They just cannot accept what has happened. Not in this way, and not from this man Jesus. No. It doesn't fit into their world. It doesn't fit into their understanding. And yet this one who was blind now sees. I mean, the Pharisees just could have given up to the facts or given in to the truth, but no. They go and get his parents and say, we want to know if this all is true. Is this your blind son? Can he see now? And the parents are saying, well, you need to ask him. He's an adult. They don't want to ask it. I mean, they're scared. They know that people who follow Jesus will be kicked out of the synagogue, and they just cannot do that. And what do the Pharisees do again? They bring the formerly blind man back for another interview. I mean, they say to him, we have ways of doing things, and there's way the healing should have gone, and you didn't follow the rules, and this Jesus guy, he has all this reckless mercy he's doing out. I mean, this can't be true. They can't believe it. So what do? They kick him out. Out of sight, out of mind. We know how well that works in life, doesn't it? Now, I expect that those Pharisees just couldn't deal with this man who was healed. I mean, really? If one of you came in and said, you know, I had terrible hip replacements, and I prayed, and they're just healed all at once, I'd have a little trouble. We'd have a little trouble. I mean, there are prescribed patterns and ways, and this man didn't work with any of them. I suspect the truth was the Pharisees really had trouble dealing with change. They had figured out how the world goes. There are some rules. We do our life trying to keep them. I bet you thought there were only 10 commandments. No, 614 rules they were supposed to keep. And they spent their whole life keeping themselves and the people in right relationship with God. Now, I want to say, I don't think the Pharisees were completely wrong. Much in life is not black or white. There's a little bit of gray. Did you notice that trying to figure out who Jesus was, it said they were divided on this? And at the end of the scripture, when Jesus talks, the Pharisees say, surely we're not blind, are we? Now, one of my friends thinks that's just sarcastic. Surely we're not blind. But, you know, even if you're asking that, there's a bit of question, maybe I am. Maybe he is speaking some truth. See, I see something kind of breaking in there and light creeping into their hearts too. Kate Huey puts it this way. The blind man's growing faith keeps on moving him in spite of downright judgment and reaction of the religious establishment. The blind man sees God's truth so much better than the others. And he shows up all those people that spend all their time studying and talking about God. This one born blind comes out of a world of darkness into a world of light. He kind of comes alive. I mean, he would have been a person that was ostracized on the outside. He wouldn't have had religious training. He didn't have a bar mitzvah. He didn't talk to the elders. No one had conversations in depth with him. But yet he held his own with his community and with the Pharisees. I mean, his understanding of who Jesus is ongoing. It's progressive. We can see him developing right before our eyes. I mean, when his friends kind of say, oh, it can't be you, he says, it's me, it's me, it's me. And every time he tells a story, he just tells what he knows. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. He doesn't tell what he doesn't know. He doesn't explain how it happened. He doesn't tell who Jesus is. He just tells what he knows. He acknowledges that something happened. I mean, that's kind of key here. He didn't know what happened. He acknowledges it. And he said to the Pharisees, you know, I don't know who he is, but I know he's a prophet. Now, that's pretty brave. I mean, the Pharisees, all the power is saying, this man can't be a god. And the blind man said, he's a prophet, he's of God. Really? He's just kind of getting brave. And his next encounter with the Pharisees, he gets bold. I mean, he takes those Pharisees on full-on debate, and he actually is better at it than they do. He answered them, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Oh, my Lord, he turns it on him. And then he said, here's the astonishing thing. You do not where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We don't know. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but look at that. Even my eyes have obeyed his will. Never had, since the world has come into being, has anyone opened the eyes of a person. If he's not from God, he could have done nothing. And the Pharisees puff up and they say, you were born entirely in sin. Are you trying to teach us? And what do? They kick him out. Well, they're outside, out of mind. I'm stunned by the transformation of this formerly blind man. I mean, he is able to acknowledge what happened to him. I was blind and now I see. This is what I know. And it was risky to share his truth. And it was. He was kicked out of town. And yet, he grew in his understanding. And when he is out of town, that's when Jesus finds him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the formerly blind man says, and who is he, sir? Tell me that I might believe in him. Do you know? He doesn't recognize Jesus. Really? He doesn't get it right there. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It's the one you're speaking to. And the disciple, the blind man said, it's you, I will worship you. Kate Huey says it this way, all the other people in the story remain at the end as they were in the beginning, but the healed man's life is transformed. He finds himself in a very different place. And Jesus, of course, is that very different place. It's in the acknowledging that something happened to him, something which he cannot explain, just knows that he is transformed. There's a before and an after. So what do we do with this passage in this 21st century? You could kind of look back and say, well, Isn't that interesting? It's a historical piece. Look what happened back then. But I don't think we just leave it there. See, I think this scripture illumines our present life and gives us a bit of hope and light for our own future. I mean, let's be honest, there is a bit of Pharisee in all of us. I read one commentary that even named the Presbyterians as those Pharisees who love rules and like order. I said, really, you're talking about me? And it's true. I like my world kind of unexplainable and understandable. One scholar said this, the Pharisees in the story, like Pharisees in each of us, prove that they don't want that recklessness of God's mercy that takes place. I mean, it came on the wrong day. It came to an unworthy recipient from this maverick who the Pharisees couldn't even see for dust. Religion, organized or not, seems to gravitate towards structure and limits, perhaps because the power and the mystery and our anxiety and eagerness to control it just wins us over. We don't know what to do with this reckless dispensing of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness, much less to us, but people that we don't like very much. And yet here it is. I think we come to church, I hope we come to church, because we want a little of that dispensing and reckless mercy in our lives. We've known some darkness and we want some light. Maybe we want to address the ways that we know that we're blind to God's truth and love. I mean, that's why I put these questions in the bulletin. How am I blind to change and transformation in myself and others? How am I living as a child of the light if I'm even following Jesus' way? Am I closing my eyes and my heart and mind to some hard truth God is trying to reveal to me because it's just too risky or hard, because I just got a lot going on? Really? You want something more of me, God? But we're here. And I am comforted and challenged by this formerly blind man who was transformed in kind of a progressive, ongoing way. He grows and he changes. He becomes bolder. And you know, he didn't quite get it 100%. You know, he doesn't even know who Jesus is when he sees him. It's not easy to walk in the ways of Jesus. It's not easy to walk in the light. But really, friends, what is life with no light? It's darkness, and there is no growth, and it is lonely, and we get nowhere. It's an ongoing mission, this life of faith. You know, we're singing this beloved song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I once was blind, but now I see. Okay, you guys are smart. Who wrote this hymn? Oh, a slave trader. Thank you. I'm asking the questions to wake them up. John Newton. And he had a spiritual conversion in 1748. I mean, he had a really big one. He was a wealthy man. He used people as human money. He was a slave trader. And when he had this conversion in 48, he stopped swearing, supposedly. He didn't gamble or drink. He treated the slaves on a ship better than anyone else. But guess what? He had 4 more voyages as a slave trader. He did not give it up. 3 or 4, they're not quite sure. He kept on doing this. And then in 1755, he finally left the business, and he became a tax collector. Oh, that's a popular business too. And he became a lay preacher, and he applied 7 times to become a lay pastor, and 6 times he was rejected. Well, that's a record. And he kept on because he knew God was calling him, and he did become a pastor or a rector of a church in London. And you know, he wasn't known for his scholarship, and he wasn't known for his wonderful sermons. What he was known for was his pastoral care. What he was known for was telling his story. And what he was known for was saying, I was once blind, and now I see. That's the invitation we have, friends, to admit that we too have been blind, that we too need a little light. We're called to be light for each other. We're called to be with each other in the times of darkness and hold fast until we walk in the ways of Christ again. So, friends, I want you to be brave. I want us to walk in the light of Jesus' way, knowing it's hard and risky and wonderful and grand and frightening, because you, friends, and I are called children of the light. Let us live into our inheritance this day and forevermore. Amen.